Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We've been going through the scriptures, but what we've been doing in this last month or so, talking about what is the church and various aspects of the church. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 16. And before I do that, I want to underscore something for you. Charles Spurgeon, 150 years ago, he said this after a Sunday service. He had finished the first half of chapter 1 of Romans, and he said to the congregation, next week we're going to study the second half of Romans chapter 1. He said, it would be wrong to read the second half of Romans 1 publicly because it's so terrible. He said, so go home, read it for yourselves, repent for the world, and then come back next week and we'll discuss it. We've come a long way since the middle 1800s in London. And we're very familiar with the things that are happening in the world today, so I'm going to read it publicly. So, beginning in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written that the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or obvious in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that have been made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. And therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error or their perversion, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve or take pleasure in those who practice them." If there was ever a time for more prayer, this is it. Father, we just set this time before you. This is your word. We acknowledge it, Lord. It was written by the hand of Paul, but you are the author. This is your insight into the world, Lord. So give us wisdom, each one of us, and apply it to our lives where we are and with the people that we encounter in the world that we live in today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the midst of one of the greatest cultural shifts, certainly, that the United States of America has ever seen. One of the greatest shifts that the world has ever seen. Over the course of this month, as we've looked at the church, we've looked at various aspects. And of course, One of the things that I know I've said it all along, but right from the beginning, as we studied Matthew 16, we looked at the idea that the church of Jesus Christ is not owned by us, not you, not me, not the elders, not anybody else in the world. It's only owned by him. The church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ, and it was bought with the blood of Christ. And so it's not owned by the government, though they might like to control it. It's not owned by us, though we would like to control it and make it become what we want it to be. It's bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he has a purpose for the church in this world, to be salt and light in this world. And over the course of history, there have always been important topics, whether you're talking about slavery, or I mean, you can go through the ages. There have been many different topics that the church has had to take a stand on. And probably the greatest, what we'll call hot button topics of our age, is homosexuality, same-sex marriage. And the Bible speaks clearly about it. And I would like to say that the church has done a wonderful job of showing love and mercy and grace to those who are inclined toward or active in homosexual relationships. But I can't say that. In fact, the truth of the matter is that from the perspective of that group of people, the world has actually appeared to be more loving and shown more acceptance than the church has. Not because we don't have healing words, not because we don't have the answer, but because we're afraid of the sin. We don't want to get involved in it. And frankly, in many cases, because it sickens us. And so we don't like to talk about it. And the problem, even with what I just said, to me at least, is that in saying it sickens us, that means that the other sins don't. There's a problem in that. So Paul, in what he's just said here, has outlined many different types of sins. But because this is one of the key passages that deals with this hot button topic in our world right now, I'm going to focus in for a little while on homosexuality, because it's one of those topics that we don't talk about very much. Because the fact is that same-sex marriage, as it's called, is growing in its activity, in its frequency, all around America. It's legal in Pennsylvania. It's illegal in 19 out of 50 states. It's becoming legal more and more in our nation, and it's going to continue. It's a sign of the times that we live in. And in saying that it's a sign of the times that we live in is not a happy thing for me to say, because the truth is that as wrong, as wicked, as sickening, as debased as all sin is, when you look at history, and you look at the decline of cultures and empires and civilizations, it's this sin that always marks the end. It's not the end because of the sin. It's that the civilization is coming to an end and the sin begins to run rampant. So it's important that we look at it. And there are many questions that we have to ask, I believe. Because people will say, well, you know, you Christians, you take this position and you'll look at the Old Testament and you'll look at the New Testament and you're translating things wrong. No, we're not translating things wrong. People will say, well, it's a poor interpretation that you have. We're not. It's not a poor interpretation. And many people will interpret poorly. I should correct that statement. But if we try to take a balanced view, recognizing that Scripture is God's word, we have to come to the conclusions that we do, that this sin is wrong. Some will say, well, you talk about the Old Testament and especially the law, and the law doesn't apply to anyone anymore. Careful. Because when we say that, and many of us might even nod our heads in approval of that statement, but if we say that the law that said in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and other places, but when we say that the law that calls homosexuality an abomination and detestable before God, when we say that that doesn't apply to the Christian anymore because it's old, it was the law, but that's the same law that says that premarital sex, fornication, is also wrong, that adultery is also wrong, that incest is also wrong, that bestiality is also wrong. Are they now right because the law does not apply to us? We have to be careful as we walk through that. What does the scripture say? That's the question. And of course, because many people say, well, this is a civil rights issue. On one level, it is a civil rights issue, and no one has a right to deprive someone in America of their civil rights based upon their sexual orientation. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about how God sees the sin. And before we get haughty, let's look at this and then pull back a little bit and see it through a wider lens and understand how we are seen by God and what our responsibility is in this world. What should we think? What should we do? How should we respond to people who are either actively engaged in or who have inclination? What's called same-sex attraction today, homosexuality. I'm not one who likes to use the word gay, but you know this idea, we're all familiar with it. And how can we take a stand with appropriate Christian righteousness without pointing our fingers and becoming Pharisees in the process? All of those are important questions for us to ask as we walk through this. So for a few minutes, I'd like us to look at what the Bible says about this particular sin. And then we'll just sort of walk through an examination of what we just read. For thousands of years, God has said in his word that this is wrong. And just because the Bible is thousands of years old does not mean that it doesn't apply to us. When we begin with God's view of relationships between a man and a woman, we go to Genesis chapter 2. And if you want to look these things up, you can look these things up. If you want to write them down, just take notes. We're going to go through a number of scriptures. But we go to Genesis chapter 2. And there in Genesis chapter 2, I think we're all pretty familiar with what happens there. And after God gives Adam the ability to name all of the animals, because God has said, it's not good for the man to be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him. So he gives him an object lesson and tells him to name all the animals. And they all come past Adam, two by two, male and female. And Adam is able to see that they're all male and female. And he gives them names and is shown in the process that, but for Adam, there was no suitable companion for him. And so God puts him into a deep sleep. God takes a rib from Adam's side. And he takes this rib, performs what we would call genetic engineering today, and he makes a woman that's exactly designed, who is exactly designed for Adam. Wakes him up, said, take a look. And Adam says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. And Moses comments that it's for this reason that a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's important that we understand that. That's the first marriage that we see in Scripture. It's between a man and a woman. And they're joined together as one flesh. And I would say that what's fascinating, I always find this interesting, actually, when I do a wedding, to think, here are all these people who are coming to this wedding to see this man and this woman be married. Why do they all come? Why do they give gifts? Why is everybody doing this? And why is it that around the world, regardless of the nation, regardless of the language, regardless of the color, regardless of the culture, it doesn't matter where or when in history, everybody gets married? Yes, there are some people who stay single, but what I'm saying is, in every culture, that's the standard to get married. Why? Because it's imprinted on the soul of human beings to do that. Why? Because God designed us that way. That's the design, that's the schematic that we live under. So God designed us that way, and that's why people get married. They become one flesh. They become one flesh when they're married, and that's the idea. Heterosexual marriage is the standard that God has designed. There is no mention of homosexuality, of course, in the garden. And this, of course, is all before the fall of man. Now, things change after the fall, but everything changes after the fall. You know, we come to another example in Genesis 19. Many of you are familiar with it. That's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the two angels are sent to the city. God tells Abraham to go and to examine and to send back word, and that God is going to bring judgment on the city because the sin of Sodom has come up to him. And the angels go into the city. You know the story. Lot brings them into his house. And the men, it says, all of the men of the city are clamoring at the door, pounding at the door, saying, send those men out here. We're going to gang rape them, is what they say. We'll just set aside for our purposes here Lot's boneheaded suggestion, okay, as he negotiates with them. But it's for that reason that people have concluded, okay, this was homosexuality. That's the reason that God brings a judgment on Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plain, because they were involved in rampant homosexuality. Now, many people will say that's not true. It wasn't because of homosexuality. It wasn't because of that at all. In fact, they'll quote Ezekiel chapter 16. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 49, God says this was the sin or the iniquity of Sodom. It was pride, fullness of food or a full belly, abundance of idleness, too much time on their hands, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They'll say, see, that's the issue. It was pride, too much food, too much money, too much time on their hands. That's why God destroyed the city. Of course, he goes on, he says, and they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. God says, therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. They committed abomination before me. Just to clarify what he means, Jude helps us out. Jude, verse 7, says, Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to sexual immorality and went after strange flesh. In other words, not the standard, strange flesh. They went after strange flesh, and they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Those of you who are visitors, we don't normally go through these types of topics. And I don't apologize for what I'm saying, because it's the word of God. I hope you come back. There's no mistake about it, according to what Jude has helped us to understand and what we can put together throughout the whole, all the scripture. This idea is actually embodied in the law in a number of places, but you can find it in Leviticus chapter 18. You can find it in Leviticus chapter 20. And there it says in Leviticus chapter 18, beginning at verse 22, but it goes on from there. You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. It goes on and gives other examples. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And that's included in a number of other heinous sins, incest, bestiality, etc. So pretty rough stuff to talk about on a Sunday morning, I realize. That's what God calls, what our society calls gay. And he's very clear about it. He'll even say to Israel, if you do these things, then the land you're going into will vomit you out, just as the land vomited out the nations that you're going in to dispossess. And that's interesting because it sounds a lot like God is connect, or later on history connects that with the fall of these other civilizations. I mean, 14 out of 15 Roman emperors were either bisexual or homosexual, including Nero. I mean, I'm not going to go into all the gory details, but you know, this is the reality, and we tend to think this is a recent phenomenon. It's not. And we don't like it. We don't like to read about it, and we don't like to hear someone talk about it. But you know, Paul will say, with regard to this sin and all the others that were mentioned in the passage that I read in Romans 1, he'll say in Romans chapter 3, let God be true and every man a liar. This is how God sees it. It's not a question of how man sees it. It's how God sees it. And the church of Jesus Christ is not owned by anybody. It's not owned by us. It's not owned by the government. It's owned by Jesus Christ because his blood was the price to purchase us as his bride. And the church is to have an effect on culture. The church is to have a changing effect on culture, not the other way around. And so much of what has happened in our day and age is that the church is changing to accommodate culture and to become like culture instead of standing out for what sometimes are very difficult things to stand on, like a topic like this. Now, before we go any further, I understand that in one regard, all of us in this room, but certainly in some cases, many in this room are directly affected by this sin. Whether it's a family member, it could be a child, it could be a parent, people you work with, whatever it may happen to be, who have come out and are active in this lifestyle. Or not necessarily active, but you certainly suspect something, or it becomes a question in the family discussion. It becomes difficult, or you say, "What do I do when I'm invited for dinner?" Or you know, they invited me to their wedding. Should I go? All those kind of questions. I hear them all the time. So I know that many of us in this room are directly affected, and ultimately, all of us in this room are, in one way or another, affected by relationships. So let's bring this matter into the New Testament, okay? Let's look at it. Because what many people will say is that Jesus never condemned, never spoke about homosexuality. He never condemned it because he never spoke about it. And in one regard, I think that you could say that's true. But he also never spoke about rape or incest, spousal abuse. We can kind of go down a list here of some other things that you can't find chapter and verse on. Does that mean that those things are okay? We'd all say, no, of course not. All right, so then let's hold off on that one. But he did speak about God's original intent. And he says it in the first three Gospels, but especially in Matthew 19, he goes into detail there. Because in the context of divorce and remarriage, he's asked a question. The question has to do with divorce. But he says back to the Pharisees, he said, have you not read, which is what he often said to them, have you not read your Bible? Have you not read what's written in the law? That from the beginning, God created them male and female. And he goes on and he talks about the marriage, what I just talked about in Genesis 2, and he says, now what God has joined together, let not man draw asunder or separate or mess with. And certainly he's talking about the marriage itself. Certainly he's talking about, to avoid and do everything possible to protect that relationship. But he's also talking about the plan, that God's plan, his original intent for mankind. And no one is to mess with that. So in that regard, certainly he does come against it. And yet Jesus is a friend of sinners. And the woman who's caught in adultery, which, by the way, is no more of a sin than homosexuality, when she's brought to him, and after the whole, you know, writing in the dust and all that, he stands up and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has none condemned you?" She said, "None, sir. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's key here. Go and sin no more. The New Testament is clear, and Paul's being clear here, even though there's a progression that we see in Romans chapter 1. He's clear here that all sin is an abomination. All sin is detestable. Now, those are strong words, but I didn't come up with them. These are God's words. So all sin is an abomination. All sin is detestable. Whether it's homosexuality, and let's just deal with the immorality issue. So whether it's homosexuality, whether it's fornication, sex before marriage, premarital sex. Sounds nicer when you say premarital sex. Whether it's adultery, sex outside of marriage. All of that is wrong. In fact, as you walk through the scripture, there's a key word that's attached to these in the Greek. And as you read the New Testament, that's porneia. We get the word pornography from that. Porneia, immorality. It fleshes out in these different forms. And yes, there does seem to be a progression, a downward slide is maybe a better way to put it, in terms of the frequency and the broadness of these sins in a society. But we're seeing it today. Paul says here in Romans, three times, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. There's a progression. There's a downward slide that he's talking about. He says in verse 24, therefore, in other words, because they gave themselves to worship these other things other than him, therefore, God gave them up. In other words, they gave up their awareness and their care about him. They gave up their worship of him. Therefore, God gave up. It's an exchange. To exchange the worship of God for the worship of animals and idols and things like that, God exchanges, he says. He gave them up to uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, the dishonor of their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. There may be other places where we read this, but the three I can think of are Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent brings the lie to the woman. And the lie that he brings, if you're to summarize it, is God has something better for you. God is holding out on you. There's a freedom you could have if God wasn't so stingy and pig-headed. You can have this. All you need to do is to eat this. And we know what happened. But it was a lie. You shall be as God is the lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that one day, society will give themselves over and be given over by God to the lie. Great deception, the lie. And what is it? Scholars debate it. You know, we debate it among ourselves even today. What is the lie? But it boils down at its root to the same lie as in the garden, that you shall be as God. You shall be like God. And here, that's what's happening in Romans chapter 1. The lie. He gives them over to the lie. What's the lie? Don't follow me. Be your own God. If you want to be your own God, be your own God. And you decide for yourselves. That's what he gives them over to. He says in verse 26 that for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. In other words, it's getting worse here. In fact, he even says verse 27, likewise the men, you know, just as the women in the previous verse, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. That word in Greek is askemazon. Now, yeah, Thanks, John. It means against the schematic. The schematic, the plan that we know to be the truth in us. He gave them over to do that which is against what we even know in our own nature is wrong. He gives them over to that. In fact, all immorality is against God. That's very clear as we read it through the, you know, his list of all these sins here. All immorality is against God. Here, when he talks about same sex or homosexuality, it's not just against God, it's against, he says, the natural use. It's against nature. Nature itself tells us. All we have to do is look around. Nature says you need both involved. But today we're told, no, you don't. As long as it's a loving and a nurturing relationship, we're told those things instead. We don't find that here. That's not what God has said. Now, this is the world that we live in. And in one regard, all of us here know about this. All of us, to some degree, know these things that I'm talking about. What do we do? I mean, how are we to speak up on these matters? Because people will say, it's just the way I am. People say it's just the way I am about a lot of things. But on this topic, people will say, it's just the way that I am. And I think it was back in 93, I forget the name of the guy, but the scientist who discovered the quote-unquote gay gene. And everybody jumped to that, even though no one ever verified the science of it, but people accepted that. And people will say, it's just the way I am. I'm made that way. And, you know, because there have been a few times in my past where I've been inclined to a debate, I always have taken the position, no, that's not true. There's no basis. That's bad science. But on reflection, I don't think my answer is right. Because in reality, we can look around, and there are certain people when they come into this world who do appear to be different. Guys know that. I know how guys think. I don't know how women think. I mean, I've been studying it for 34 years, but I think I'm getting better. But someday I will know as I'm fully known, and then I'll really understand. But I know how guys think, and so, you know, a guy can look at another guy and say there's something different about him. So there's something that does seem to happen sometimes with some people. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying for justification. Because there are also people, they come into this world for whatever reason, from early in life, have a fascination with fire. And they're pyromaniacs, and they want to burn things to destroy. There's certain people that come into this world, and there's anger, there's violence about them. It's like, where did that come from? But from early on, in rebellion. There's certain people that you can see, and even though there's debate about this, that do seem to have a proclivity toward addiction, drug or alcohol addiction. So let's remember good theology. We're born into a fallen world. We came from the womb of a fallen mom. I'm not making fun of your mom. I'm just saying that we all had mothers, and we all are people who were sinners, now saved by grace in Christ. But that's the nature. So is there not a corruption that we see in everything? Of course. So it's not outside of the realm of possibility. In fact, it makes a lot of sense to, instead of arguing with the person, to say, I agree with you. I was born that way too. Because the truth of the matter is, and no one's going to rush to raise their hands when I say this in agreement, but the truth of the matter is that every one of us in this room certainly has been tempted in some areas of immorality. I'm being very gentle. All of us have been tempted in so many ways. So if that's the case, then none of us can point a finger and say, no, I'm exclusive from this. None of us were. If we were exclusive, we didn't need a savior. So our problem is we jump to the sin and make the sin the issue. Even though if it's our sin, we say, hey, the blood of Christ, I'm saved. Well, then what about the person who isn't and is caught in their sin, whether that sin is fornication or adultery or drug addiction or homosexuality. What is the difference? Is there really? Does someone here have some order of magnitude they'd like to offer up? I don't think so. This is part of the problem for us. As we respond to our culture, what we can do sometimes is to say, I don't buy it. You're wrong. This is a heinous sin. And you know what? It is. From God's perspective, it is a heinous sin. And so is mine. And so is yours. And we need to bear that in mind. Look, you know, Paul will say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He'll say in verse 9, do you not know? Now, by the way, he's speaking to the believers in Corinth. Corinth was not, if you're familiar with any of Paul's time in Corinth or his letters to the Corinthians, Paul was not what you would call a homophobic city. All right? He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the fornicators, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor the sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. But, I like the study of buts in the scripture. But you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Yes, we say amen to that. And so often what we want to do, if we're not careful, what we really want to do, we desperately want to see happen, is for that person who's in that sin to clean up their act before they come into the church. Get washed up and get saved. Who of us got washed up before we were saved? Something happened in my heart. I heard the truth. I heard the gospel. I understood that I was in a desperate condition and that I was going to hell. I got it. For the first time in my life, I got that. I understood that. And I accepted that Jesus died for my sins. And I was still dropping acid. I was still snorting coke. I was still smoking dope. I was still running around. I was still doing all of that stuff. I got saved. Now, over the course of time, those things began to change in my life. And that's what God does. And for some people, it's like a bam. All of a sudden, they're saved. I mean, I know people, and some of you do too, you know, who were heroin addicts. And overnight, you know, they're freed of it. I don't get that. Oh, I get it. It's supernatural. But for most of us, that would not be our testimonies. And we have a responsibility to talk to the person who claims to be a Christian and knows Christ as their, who knows Christ as their Savior and claims to be homosexual and is in an active lifestyle to say, this is wrong. This needs to change. Not by pointing a finger, because if we point a finger, we have to remember, we're in chapter 2. We're the hypocrites in chapter 2 who point a finger, but we ourselves are guilty. No, we bring the love of Jesus Christ to a sinner, recognizing that we too have come out of that, that we're sinners, saved by grace. All sexual orientation has been marred by the fall. When you boil it right down, it's all been marred by the fall. And I guarantee you that the bigger problem in the church, I guarantee you that the bigger problem in our church, and usually I'd say in the first and the third services, but I'll guarantee you that the bigger problem in the whole church, while it may not be homosexuality, it's certainly pornography, other forms of immorality. By the way, just look down real quickly before we end. at verse 32. He says that these people know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these things are deserving of death. And not only do they do the same, but approve of those who practice them. That's one that busts me. What is the entertainment that I watch? How easy is it for me to approve or laugh at something because I'm watching it and it's going through my eye gate? God takes note of all of it. So when I boil it down, you know, I come back and I remember the what Jesus says when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? And of course he says, you know, the first commandment is, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. And then he offers a bonus. He said, and the second one is like it. He said, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know in Luke, that's where the scribe, you know, one who studied the law, said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story, what we know of as the Good Samaritan. One's a priest, one's a Levite. You know, this man is bleeding on the side of the road, and they pass him by because they don't want to get dirty. They don't want to get dirty with that man's problems. But a Samaritan comes by, and he bandages up the man's wounds, and he pours oil and wine into the man's wounds. So if we modernize that, and now someone is stuck in this sin, and they may look like they're loving it. They may say that they love it, but we know that they're trapped just as we have been in ours in the past. And how many pastors and how many elders will pass by? But who will just simply show the love of Jesus Christ to that person? That's what we're called to do. We're called to be agents of change. It's the Spirit of God who does the work, but we're to be the light. We're to be the light. We're to be the salt in the world. Yes, the church as a whole, but individually we are to do that. Each one of us is called to do that. So all I can say is, let's be careful in the way that we judge, but let's also be aware of the days that we live in. The time is growing short. The Lord is returning. And the days are growing darker. And as much as we want to look up into the sky and look for his coming, we also need to be aware that he's left us here with work to do. And each of us comes in contact with people, regardless of their sexual orientation, that he's called us to bring the gospel to. Let's do that. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of this, Lord, for your word. Not easy stuff to talk about, I know, Lord, but thank you for what you've shown us. Thank you that you're thorough and you're consistent in your word. But ultimately, thank you for the love, the mercy, the grace. That's absolutely supernatural. None of this could ever come from our flesh, Lord. It only comes from your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you've already made a way. And Lord, for anybody who's in here today who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, Lord, regardless of the sin that they're involved in, Lord, to understand and to know that today is the day and now is the time of salvation, Lord, and to be willing to say, I want freedom. I want out of this enslavement to this sin, whether it's whatever it is, Lord, whatever sin it may happen to be, and to know that all they need to do is even to pray now, just standing where they are, and to say, Lord, I trust you as my Savior. Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, we need a fresh filling of your Spirit to be who you've called us to be. Not lazy, not with full bellies, too much time on our hands, and not caring about the desperate cry of those around us, but ready to go to the lost, Lord, and to show them the light and the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.